World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good Friday morning. Good Friday morning. Get ready for some communion. Joe's going to lead us in communion here this morning. And I just before I get rolling here, man, you guys ever had any God winks? You guys know what a God wink is? Some people call it a confirmation. Some people call it whatever. Something supernatural happens to you. And when it happens, something ain't right about it. That wasn't natural. You know what? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I call them God winks. I've had about four of them in the last 24 hours. I'm not going to go into depth on them. But you know, I've been saying for a while that we're in the crucible, and I got some stuff to share with you today after we do communion. And I don't want it to be heavy, but I want to show you what I think is the Lord has shown me. This is normally open phone Friday, and we'll get into some of that stuff. But I got a couple God winks today that I want to share with you. Believe he's real. You guys believe God's real? You believe he's real? Do we believe in the supernatural? Really, when you go to your church on Sunday morning, do supernatural things happen? Look, I'm not talking about supernatural and that, you know, you were sick and now all of a sudden you feel better and you got a healing. No, I'm not making light of that. Do we really believe that Jesus said all power is given unto me? Really believe that? And do we really believe that when he said that, the next thing he said, all power is given unto me and I give it unto you? Do we really believe that? Should the supernatural be weird, uncommon, not normal? Where's the supernatural work all the time, every day in our lives? Let me ask you this question. You think the devil's at work 24/7? Whatever you would think the devil would be, the forces of darkness, you think they're at work 24/7? Are you watching what's going on? Good against evil, right against wrong, black against white. Are you watching what's going on? So we look across the culture, we look across society, and it's very, very obvious that the evil one is doing everything he can to penetrate the culture, the society, the family, the school, everywhere, doctrines of demons. And the message of the church, where is it? Where is the church? Literally, where is the church in this battle we're fighting? When you leave your church, if you go to church on Sunday morning, whatever we call those, church, your fellowship, your gathering, do you leave with marching orders? When you walk out of there, the huddle, the big Sunday huddle, does anybody call a play? Does anybody call a play and say, this is the play we're going to run this week? Every one of you at work, at school, at home, shopping, everywhere you go, this is the play we're going to run this week. And I'll see you next week and we'll discuss how it went and then we'll run another play. When you leave church, when I leave church, when we walk away from church, was the purpose of church for us all just to get together and feel good? Or were we supposed to be equipped? Doesn't say in Ephesians equipping the saints for the works of the ministry? At what point did works in Christianity become a bad thing? And here's what's kind of motivating me this morning. Get ready, Joe. I'll get you in here in a second. here's what's kind of motivating me today. I'm watching more and more and more works come out of this Coach Dave Live thing. More and more works. And I think we're starting to see, or some of you guys are starting to see and understand, that when you are involved in the works of the ministry, you become a freak to the church. Would somebody want to say amen? Somebody want to say amen? But when you get actively involved amen. In the works of the ministry, the church tends to reject you. Because the way church is designed today is you go, pastor preaches, you give an offering, and you go home. You might talk to some people as you go in and go out, but for the most part, when you go to church on Sunday, then there ain't no play called. There's no play called. And I'm encouraged because of all the playing I see going on. You guys out there, I want to encourage you today. Thanks, Spencer. I'm going to send you $3 for the perfecting of the saints, for the work. The work. For the work of the ministry. Is in Revelation 21:8. Spencer, could you go there real quick? I think it's in Revelation 21:8. When we all stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. But the fearful and unbelieving and all murderers. Now go back to 21. Keep going. Go up. Death's one and blah, blah, blah. And right throne. Go back. I'm sorry. Go back. Hey there. Hey. And God shall wipe away all the tears. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. He said, sat upon and said, behold, I make all things new. And I'll make beginning and the end. Fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and all whoremongers shall find their part in the lake of the fire. I'm trying to find it where it says we're going to be judged out by our works. They tell us no works in church. No, sure, you don't work your way to heaven. No, you don't work your way to heaven. But how many of you get a job? And when you get a job, you go to work, and the boss expects you to do something. Expects you to do, huh? And we're going to be judged. And I saw the dead, small and great. What? Small and great? I mean, some are better. What? And they stood before God, and the books were opened. Now, it doesn't tell us what those books are, but they're opened. Somebody's keeping a book. Somebody's keeping a record, it seems to me like. And the book was opened, which is the book of life. By the way, how do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You receive Christ, your name's written in that book, see. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Boom. Now, whoever it was that told you in your Christian walk that works don't matter was lying to you. I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm not working my way into heaven, but because I'm an ambassador of Christ, I have works. They follow me. My works, my good works, follow me. And friends, I don't know where we got to this idea that we're not supposed to have works. We're judged according to the things written in the book, according to their works. You are not saved by works, but salvation should lead to works. Come on. You got hired on the job. You're an ambassador in his kingdom. You go into all the world and teach them to observe all they've commanded you, and there's works involved with it. And what are the works? At some point, there's going to be, hey, what if the works, when you go stand before the Lord, what if the works are a line of people who came to the knowledge of the truth because you came through? But you planted a seed here and you planted a seed there and planted a seed here and somebody came along and watered it and eventually that thing grew and bore fruit. And you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and you're going to be judged out of those works. And the Lord's going to say, yeah, hey, Hey, Randy, see when you did that, Randy, look what happened here. Hey, Dave Allison, when you did that, see what happened here? Let's look at this. Look what happened because you did. Hey, Betty, look what happened because you went out and held that sign still. Look what happened. Hey, Jeff. Hey, Jeff, see that little child over there? That's because you went out to the abortion clinic, Jeff. You went out and stood out there, and that little baby got born because you were out there. Do you understand this thing? And the church has told us no works. No works. No works. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of your own, lest any man should boast. I don't boast about the people that I've led. I don't boast about it. I don't keep a tally. But I want you to know this. Somebody is. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Somebody's keeping a tally. And you're going to all, Revelation 21:6 says we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to be judged according to those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is all over me today. It's all over me today. Of how it's like the church is on strike. Church is either on strike or on welfare. I don't know which it is. They want to get in by the skin of their teeth. They want to be able to just slide into home plate and make it into heaven. And if you're saved, you receive Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. You're going to go to heaven. But the Bible, in this same verse, I don't know where it is. Pardon me. I mean, I sort of do, but I don't know. We're going to have crowns. We're going to have crowns. And there are going to be jewels in those crowns. Wonder what those are. Hey, Spencer, see if you can find it. This is off the top of my head. Hang on, Jill. What are the jewels? Where are the jewels, Spencer? The crowns with jewels. And then we're going to stand before the Lord. And what are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to put them up on our mantle? Is that what we're going to do? No. No. You're going to throw it at his feet. You're going to throw it at his feet. Spencer's trying to find it. No, that's not. So at the great white throne judgment, we throw our crowns at his feet. We throw our crowns at his feet. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Lord, these belong to you. You're worthy, Lord. These crowns are yours to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasures they are and were created. So all those crowns that you're bringing and throwing at the feet of the Lord, what if it's salvations? What if it's the number of people that you minister to and led to the Lord? Are you being trained in this in your local church to do this? It just is important. Not important to get to heaven. I don't want to be on welfare when I get to heaven. I don't want to be in the just sliding in by the skin of my teeth in heaven. I'm going to show up with a big old crown. Throw it down at his feet. Where did we get the idea that Christianity requires no works? A, not salvation. You're saved by grace through faith and not works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. But once you've been saved and you are on the team, you got to hit somebody. You got to block somebody. You got to do something. One of the things I'm most proud about here is we got some doers in here. We got doers. We have people in here. I could run down a litany. I could run down a bunch of names. Who 4 years ago, 3 years ago, would have never, ever, ever imagined you Betty, could you ever imagine yourself standing out on the street corner holding a sign? Could you ever have imagined that in your life, Betty? No, you couldn't have done that. No way. No. And Betty, you don't stand out there and hold that sign on the corner because you're bragging or you're trying to work your way into heaven. No, you're out there because you've been compelled by the Holy Spirit to go rescue others. Rescued people rescue others.
Boom.
And I hear all the time from people talking about works. Coach Dave, you have work your way into heaven. No, no. You don't score a touchdown by walking on the field. You got to block, tackle, catch, work, double team, triple team, and pull guards and do bootlegs. You got to run plays to make it to the goal line. The plays are the works to advance the kingdom. They came along in 1947, told us that there was a separation between the church and state, and that America is no longer a Christian nation. And for the most part, gradually, the churches said, yes, master. Yes, master. We'll keep our religion to ourselves. I told you I got a God wink. About four of them in the last 24 hours. Stay with me because I got something really, really good to show you here. Joe's gonna lead us in communion. By the way, this is really sacred. This is really sacred. Joe, I was really tempted today because I have a powerful video I'm going to show. I was almost going to hold it. Could I do that, Joe? You're not going to go back to bed or anything. Joe, could you wait 6 or 7 minutes so I can play this video and then we'll do communion? I see a nod. You're good. Appreciate you getting up. Spencer, do it for me. Pull up number one. Number one. Folks, this is unbelievable, man. Spencer, put it at the funny, Jeremiah 1:5. Put it at 1.5 speed. And folks, this is going to be about 6 minutes. This is powerful. And when we get down here, Joe, then you'll lead us in communion. All right? Here we go. Go ahead, play it.
Today I want to explain one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now listen, most people read that verse and they think it simply means God has a plan for me. Yes, but it is deeper than that. Because Jeremiah 1-5 is not a motivational quote. It is a calling statement. It is God explaining how purpose works. Let's break it down slowly. First, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb." That means your purpose did not start when you became an adult. It did not start when you discovered your gift. It did not start when you got saved. God is saying, "I was already working before you even existed." Your life is not an accident. Your life is not random. Your story did not begin with your mistakes. Your story began with God. And God says, "I knew you." Now that word "knew" does not mean God simply had information about Jeremiah. It means God had relationships intention. God is saying, "I recognized you. I chose you. I had you in mind. Not because you earned it. Not because you were perfect. But because I am God." And God says, "Before you were born, I set you apart." This is the part many people miss. To be set apart means to be consecrated. It means to be reserved for a holy purpose. In other words, Jeremiah was not just created. He was marked. Marked for a mission. And here's the truth. Being set apart is not always comfortable. Because what is set apart does not always fit in. What is set apart is often misunderstood. What is set apart often feels lonely. Because God separates people before he elevates them. And God says, "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now notice, God didn't say, "I appointed you to speak to your friends." He said, "Nations." That means Jeremiah's calling was bigger than his feelings, bigger than his age, bigger than his fear. And Jeremiah actually responds by saying, "Lord,
I am too young, I can't speak. But God says, do not say you are too young. I will put my words in your mouth. Let me tell you what this means for us today. Jeremiah 1:5 teaches us that purpose is not just something you find. Purpose is something God forms. It means God can call you before you understand yourself. God can choose you before you feel ready. God can assign you before you feel qualified. So when you look at your life and say, I don't know why I'm going through this, because you were set apart. Some battles are not punishment. Some battles are training. Some delays are not denial. Some delays are preparation. Some isolation is not rejection. Some isolation is consecration. And if God knew you before you were formed, then your present pain cannot cancel your future purpose. If God set you apart before you were born, then people cannot unmark what God marked. So hear this clearly. You are not forgotten. You are not random. You are not disqualified. If God called Jeremiah, you can call you. And the same God who appoints is the same God who sustains. Jeremiah 5 is not just about destiny.
When God said, before I formed you, that means God was not reacting to you. He was designing you. Before you had a voice, he had an assignment. Before you had fear, he had a future. Jeremiah did not choose prophecy. Prophecy chose him. And here is the tension. When you are called before you are ready, you must grow into what heaven already decided. God does not call you because you are prepared. He calls you because he prepared you before you arrived. Before the womb. Before the breath. Before the name. You were shaped with intention. And if God formed you, then even your sensitivity has purpose. Even your struggles have direction. Even your isolation has design. Some of you feel different. Some of you feel misunderstood. Some of you feel too intense for ordinary life. Maybe that is because you were set apart. Not elevated. Not applauded. Set apart. And being set apart means you walk paths others do not understand. Jeremiah wept. Jeremiah struggled. Jeremiah wanted to quit. But he could not. Because the calling was fire in his bones. And when God marks you, silence becomes impossible.
When God marks you, silence becomes impossible. You can shut that off. You can shut that off. When God marks you, silence becomes impossible. The scripture says it's like fire caught up in my bones. Yep. And you know how you know you're called? Because all of those who really made a difference were misunderstood. They were misunderstood. They lost friends. They lost positions. They lost jobs. But it was preparation. It was preparation. If you believe, and I do, that the very steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, then I want you to know this. You're right where you're supposed to be. Maybe you're sitting in a pile of crap. Well, you've been ordered there. What are you going to do now that you're there? Steps of a righteous man, ordered by the Lord, directs your path. How many of you are sitting around with a call on your life and you're not doing a damn thing because nobody's telling you what to do? The pastor doesn't really care. I mean, he cares about you. He doesn't really care. He just wants you to come and be blessed and pay your tithes. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Some of you go to a church where the pastor doesn't even know who you are. He doesn't even know who you are. And you're isolated. You're misunderstood. A lot of you, a lot of you. That's why some of you keep coming back here. Because nobody understands you. Nobody gets it. No matter how much you tell them, they don't get it. In fact, they stop returning your calls. They stop inviting you to breakfast. Come on, come on. Somebody say amen. You don't have to. Why? Because there's a call on you. And it's a righteous call. And the more you walk the righteous call, the more people will flee from you. I'm just telling you. You know, I really used to like Coach Dave, and then he got religion. I've heard it 1,000 times. He got religion. Yeah. Boy, I got more I'm going to dump on you here, but I think this is just a perfect time, Joe, to come on in and sanctify not only this communion. This is the body of Christ. Man. Bible says some of us take it unworthily and brings damnation to us. How many of you go to church? I used to be one. I'm go to church and go up and take communion. Didn't think anything about it, just something what you did at the end of the service. Somebody can say amen. Maybe I was taking the sacrifice of Christ on that cross and just doing it as a ritual. Just tradition, just doctrine. You know, if every church in America burned down tomorrow, Christ would still be dwelling in the temple. The temple not made with hands. The body, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are. It's not a church. It's not a place you go. It's something you are. And some of you are sitting in situations where, number one, you can't do anything because nobody will encourage you. You can't do anything because you don't think you're qualified. You can't do anything because the pastor doesn't recognize you. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere, not in the church. The church is you. The gathering that you go to on Sunday should be a place where they glorify and honor the gift that's in you and every one of us, the gift of Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Come and celebrate with us on Sunday or Saturday. Come and celebrate with us and then go. Tough question here. Is your pastor leading you out? Is he even sending you? Or is it all about Sunday morning and smoke machines and praise and worship music and I'm okay and you're okay and going up in front of the, up by the altar and dancing and waving flags and going home not doing a damn thing for the gospel other than selfishly, bless me more, Lord. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes. It drives me. Daily it drives me. Lord, what could I be doing? What should I be doing? And as we get ready to take communion here, you know, Joe, the Bible says to examine yourself. Examine yourself. And I've shared this before. Spencer, I don't know if you can pull it up. If you are, I'll give you 58 cents. Pull up that Lion King where he walks down there and he looks down in the water, sees his father. And his father says to him, what? You've become so much more. You are so much more than you have become. Hey, Christian, that's you. That's me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Here it is. Go ahead.
Is waiting.
He's scared.
Do you see him?
I don't see anything.
Kuala Selama. Look closer. You see? He lives in you.
Simba.
Dad?
Simba, you must take your place in the circle of life.
I can't.
You must remember who you are. True king.
I'm sorry. I don't know how to be like you.
As king, I was most proud of one thing. Having you as my son.
That was a long time ago.
No, Simba. That is forever.
Please. Don't leave me again.
I never left you. I never will. Remember who you are. Remember.
And so I ask again, who are you?
I am Simba, son of Mufasa.
Wow. Missed a clip where it says, you're so much more than you have become. Not money, not wealth. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Go ahead, Joe.
Morning, Coach.
That's a mouthful, isn't it, Joe?
Oh, yeah. It's all a lot more than just getting up in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
We don't realize it, but with your God winks, I know that the veil is getting thinner.
Yes, it is.
And I think that's why those happen. Sometimes you ask for a little sign on something, and when it comes, it's pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't always come the way you think it's going to come.
No.
The blessing ain't always the way you think it's going to come.
No, but when something that's sort of impossible happens, and it was in the same context but in a different way than you expected, then you know that was an answer of a prayer. Sometimes it takes a half hour to build up the complex foundation of that little God wink. Why it makes sense to you, and you know it was one, but still it was one.
Hey, Joe. I had someone tell me a long time ago, I don't remember who, that God cannot bless you past your last act of disobedience. Did you hear that, folks? The anointing leaves through disobedience. The Holy Spirit tells you to do this, call this person, say this, and you don't do it. You don't do it. The Lord will find somebody else to just say it. But you miss the blessing of doing it. It ain't works. It's obedience. Whatever he says unto you, do it. It ain't hard. Go ahead, Joe.
The reading this morning is Romans 6:15-23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid.
Wow, we need that preached. Go ahead.
Know ye not that to whom ye shield yourselves, ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey.
That's why the devil sends you pornography and all that kind of stuff, because he wants you to serve him, see? He wants you to serve him.
Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness.
Sin brings death. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. Go ahead.
And obedience has the wages of righteousness.
Mm. Wow.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin.
That was me. Anybody else out there? I used to be the servant of sin. I confess that.
But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you.
Wow, I heard the gospel and I accepted it. I believed it.
Being then made free from sin,
wow,
ye became the servants of righteousness.
Joe, you mean I don't have to sin? See, my Catholic training, anybody out there, I'm sorry, Joe, this is important. I was taught when I was taking catechism, I was taught that I sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Folks, that's a lie. A thought is not a sin. Bible says, take captive every thought. Thoughts lead to actions. It's the action that's the sin. You've got the Holy Spirit to take captive the thought. So you don't do it. Go ahead, Joe.
This was on 17 or 18, Coach.
Yep.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you.
Praise the Lord. I did. I obeyed it. I try every day.
Then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness.
Slave to righteousness. I became a slave to righteousness. Wow.
I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh.
Wow.
For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness.
Wow.
For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness.
By the way, sin is a decision. It's a conscious decision. Go ahead.
What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?
Man, oh man, oh man.
For the end of those things is death. But
hang on, Joe, hang on. Death of relationships. Death of power, death of authority, death of reputation. Folks, sin doesn't just kill the soul. One thing in the headlines about something you did, a lot of death follows that. Go ahead, Joe.
But now, being made free from sin.
Thank you, Lord.
And become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life.
I traded the life of sin for the life of holiness. A lot of fruit there, man. A lot of fruit.
For the wages of sin is death.
Got to pay a price for it. You got to pay for it.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
See, Jesus paid the price. The wage was there. It had to be paid. Christ paid it. He didn't forgive it. He paid it. He died on the cross. He paid a price he did not owe. You understand that? He never sinned. That's why his blood is clean. That's why when we take communion, we can receive it, because he is the perfect sacrifice. Not the blood of goats and bulls and lambs. Not that blood anymore. The blood of the precious Lamb of God set us free from all unrighteousness. We've been free from sin and become servants. Are you a servant to God? Are you? And you walk, you're servant to God? You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the price of sin is death, and thank God Christ died for us. But the gift of God, gift, eternal life. Wow. We can't even conceive it.
Dear my Father, we come to you this morning again with gratitude in our hearts. Gratitude for this unconventional congregation, for Coach Dave and all the times he has obeyed and kept this going, and all the times he has done what he didn't want to do but knew he should. Didn't speak to the person. I did speak to the person he knew he should speak to, even though he didn't want to. Stood out in the rain when he didn't want to but knew he should. And help. Thank you for having him help us see that path in ourselves. Amen. And thank you for your God winks, Lord, that tell us with private little supernatural moments that what just happened was impossible. But it means that, God, you are there. You are watching. You are hearing our prayers. You see where we are. You know who we are. And we know that you consider us obedient, and we're trying. But, Lord, sometimes it's difficult to hear you with all the noise we have today. We have so few quiet moments. And I believe that's one of our challenges of this generation. We have not the patience of a fisherman anymore. We want a result, an answer instantly. We want our question answered now. We want something delivered, not tomorrow, but this afternoon. We just don't have patience anymore, Lord. And I think sometimes we expect, when we say a prayer, to have you respond like it's a chat with somebody instantly there. And maybe that's not the way that you want to handle that moment. We need to defer to your sovereignty, surrender to your wisdom, to your ways, for your ways are not our ways. And we forget that sometimes, Lord. You're above the whole parade. You see the beginning, the now, and the end, all at the same time. And you see all the variations of the parade, if this happens or that happens or this happens. And we need to realize that you're wanting the Romans 8:28 version to come out, so that what we do, what happens to us, still has a good result in the end. And we can't see that in the moment where we are. We can't see that when things aren't working out the way we would have them, or the way our heart wants them to work out. And we don't understand what we're encountering, or why it would be allowed to happen, or how come we're going through so much hurt or pain at that moment. We don't understand. We need to step back, Lord, and know that you understand, and that there is a purpose. There is a purpose. There is a benefit. We need to stick it out. We need to keep that fishing line in the water and wait for with that worm on the hook. We need to stick it out. We need to have patience again, Lord. And we need to have our ears open and to listen to you, even though you may not be speaking audibly to us. It happens so rarely. You do speak to us, Lord. So we pray for the discernment. We pray that our supernatural ears will hear you speaking. And we pray for the courage to be obedient, to do the thing that we don't feel qualified to do, to understand that you have stacked the deck for us, and we might be pulling out 20 aces in a row, even though there was only supposed to be four there. But you stacked the deck. Results can happen with you that couldn't happen in any other way. But with you, it can be miraculous. And so, Lord, we are also grateful for you being the one true God who gave his only begotten Son, that we who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's really impossible for us to truly understand that, how the Creator of all could give a part of himself at risk, endure what was endured, and reclaim. The only way to reclaim our salvation was through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is so much a better sacrifice than the blood of Abel. That's what your word says, Lord. And so, as we look at ourselves and our hearts, we ask you to forgive our sins and transgressions. But this is a holy moment. We ask that you bless this bread and this drink, representing the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you watch over everybody on this call, live or recording. And watch over them, Lord, as they travel, or if they're in need, or if they're in pain, or they're encountering something that they haven't shared with anybody. Watch over us all of this time. And let us know that this can be the meal that heals. Let this little meal have big results. Let these little seeds we plant with this meal have record-breaking pumpkins that come off of results. We often underestimate you, Lord. We really don't understand, but we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You're so much more than you become. I was going to do a program. I got 12 minutes left. I'm going to let you come in here. I'll try to save it till Monday. There's nothing worse than being on a team, sports team I'm talking about now. How many of you had children? You have to raise your hand. How many of you had children and they played sports? Basketball, football. You know, there's only five people on the field in basketball, on the court, five people. There's only one pitcher in a baseball game. How many of you went to a baseball game and wanted your son to get a chance to pitch? How many of you went to a basketball game and wanted to see your son get off the bench? How many of you want to be a Christian and never get in the game? And let me ask you, why don't the coaches put you in the game? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down the strongholds. Pastor, put me in the game. Put me in the game. and shame, shame on our Christian leaders who've not done the duty of getting people in the game, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I think it says that someplace. Is that Ephesians? Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Why do you equip the saints for the work of the ministry? Because when you stand before the Lord, the books are going to be opened and it's going to say what works you did. We go to church and what do? We watch the pastor work. We watch the choir work. We make fun of Betty because she actually goes out on the street. She's weird. Betty's out there in the culture and the society holding up signs of aborted babies. I wish Betty would quit. She makes our church look bad. Amen, Betty? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh, why can't we see this? Why aren't our streets filled with Christians doing the work of the ministry? Hey, I'm not talking about feeding the poor. God bless you if you do. How about confronting the beast? How about confronting the authorities, the anti-God, anti-Christ authorities ruling and reigning over us, stealing your money before you even get paid, and then spending it on things that you know are abhorrent to the Holy Spirit of God. Paying for the devil's agenda. I haven't even looked. Anybody got their hand up here? I've only got 8 minutes left. I hope you felt an anointing. You know that you've been called unto good works? Been called unto good works. And nobody wants to talk about works. Somebody come on in here. I got so much stuff. Let me throw this. This is
keep going.
I am Chad. Thanks. Oh, I don't have time to get it. Fred, you're right. The Muslims do works, don't they? Do the Muslims do works? They chop off heads. They serve their Lord, don't they? Well, they serve their Lord. They sure do. Ask yourself this. Self-evaluation. Get a pencil, paper, and write down ministry you've ever done outside the church. Hang on. That is not mercy. So, Coach, what do you mean not mercy? Oh, feeding the homeless, visiting people in nursing homes, all good stuff, all good stuff. Write down on your piece of paper and take it to your pastor and ask your pastor this. Pastor, when are we going to go to the school board meeting? Hey, pastor, when are we going to go to the city council meeting? Hey, pastor, when are we going to go to visit our representative and say that we don't want babies killed up to the moment of birth? Oh, we don't do that. Those are works. Huh? Those are works. We can't do works, Coach. We do ministry. We feed the poor. We wait till people get downtrodden and beat up, and then we go get them a hot dog. And they take your money, my money. They teach our children doctrines of demons in school. And the pastors ain't gonna say a damn thing about it because they want to look good in the community. And the reality of it is the community is full of sinners. And we won't even be salt and light to sinners. I don't know. Randy, thanks, Randy. Come on in, Randy.
Coach, I hope you can hear me. My connection's not
very
well.
I hear you fine. I hear you fine.
Coach, the woman at the well, this is, I think, a good ending. Jeez, I know we're about out of time. I'll be quick. But the woman at the well was the first. It's the longest conversation that Jesus had with anybody in the book, in the New Testament, okay, in his day, that's recorded. Okay. Now, if the woman at the well, it doesn't matter what she did in her past. It was from that point on, she saw Christ as king. She saw him as God. She understood it there after a while. And she went back and she changed her village where she lived. I guess that was the Samarian city.
Yeah.
She changed it. Okay. The Samaritans were dogs, Coach. They were not welcome with the Jews. Okay. They didn't fit. But here's the point, Coach. We're all the woman at Samaria when we find Jesus. Do we go back and go fit in and stay in our little group and not speak, not do anything, or do we speak and understand who we are in Christ and become what we're supposed to be? That was how you started there on Jeremiah, Coach. He fulfilled his honor. He honored his calling. He fulfilled it. So, Coach, we're the woman at the well. We're like her. She Jesus told her, you don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship. You don't need your mountain. You found me. I'm the one you worship. We worship everything outside of Jesus, and we don't understand that God, his work is to take the kingdom of God message to everything. And because of that, we hold it in a little bubble in our church building or in our doctrines, and we don't be who we are in Christ, Coach.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Randy. Let me get Mark in here. Come on in, Mark.
Well, I was saying all those people who know better and don't, who sit in the church and don't want to make a scene, the pastors, the parents, I think those are the lukewarm ones that get vomited, Coach.
Oh, brother.
I just think they do. They're the ones. How can it be so many? You got 10% trying and 10% trying the opposite way, serving Satan. I think it's the 80% in the middle that guide the leaders. Without the 80% moving, the president can't get away with nothing. That 80% being complacent, sin of omission, is what's causing all this, Coach. Lukewarm Christianity.
That's right. Mark, they are going to murder babies up till birth in Tennessee. There should have been a explosion of a march of Christian men and women to the Capitol saying, not on Overwatch. Pete, nothing, nothing, nothing. You know why? Because the women sitting in the church have had the abortions and they never dealt with it. I'm okay. You're okay. Jesus has forgiven you. Let's move on.
Makes me sick.
Ugh. They're going to murder babies up till birth. Up till birth. They're going to murder babies. And we say, God bless America. JT, quickly, man. We're about out of time. Go ahead.
If you're full of the Holy Ghost, it's like fire shut up in your bones.
That's right.
It's got to come out, man. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost doesn't. It's like a cup of water. If you keep filling that cup, it'll go out. If you just let it go, it stays stagnant. Be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Hey, JT, let me jump in here. Maybe it's not Tennessee. I was thinking it's Tennessee. What state?
Massachusetts.
I'm sorry. Massachusetts. Who would be shocked? Massachusetts. Birth, murder, till birth. And not a peep. Not a peep. Franklin Graham should organize the largest march in Massachusetts that they've ever seen. Did he? No, he's out feeding the homeless. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He's taking care of the disasters. See, I think we ought to move before the disaster comes. That's what I think. Have a great weekend. See you on Monday.